Ezra chapter number 5 and verse number 1, and you Bible scholars, don't laugh at me if I mess these words up real good, because I'm liable to do it, and you can help me out later with them. But verse number 1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel. Boy, aren't you glad for Bob and Joe and Jack and hallelujah. Daniel? Hallelujah. Amen. They rose up, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shetharboznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. Then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shetharboznai and his companions, the Apharisaites, which were on this side the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. I want to take a text this morning out of verse number 8 right there where it said, this work goeth fast on. The Lord will help me for just a few minutes. I want to preach to you this message, going fast on. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your touch today. I pray you'll help us physically, spiritually, mentally. I pray that you would encourage your people here today. May they get a blessing and strength from this service as we already have. It's already been good. We thank you for the sweet Holy Ghost of God. We need you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Going fast on. I tell you, I don't know much about a relay race this morning. You can look at me and tell those days, Brother Cody, are far behind me. And I don't know a lot about racing and running and all that kind of stuff. I try to do as little of it as possible. Amen. But I do know this. Usually there's four runners, and three of them boys, they're supposed to do their best. But that last runner, he's called the anchor. And when that baton hits his hand, it's his job to dig in, Brother Frank, and give it all he's got to win that race. He's supposed to give it his very best. Could I say this morning, I believe we are on the very last lap. Amen. Any day now, the trumpet could blow. Amen. We'll see Jesus split the eastern sky, and we're getting out of this whole world and going to a new heaven. I say, hallelujah, amen. We're leaving here one of these days, and we're on the last lap. There's a lot of folks today that have slowed down and sat down or just got out of the race altogether, and they're not running today. They've given up. Yeah. We got a good heritage this morning.
Yes, we do.
Amen. And there's been some men. They didn't pass the baton off good like they should have. There's been some, Brother Thacker, they dropped the baton. They dropped it in the race. They didn't pass it off. But for everyone that may have didn't pass the baton, there was 5 and 10 others that ran their race well, and they successfully passed the baton off into our hands. Could I say we have a great responsibility today just to dig in and hunker down and give it all we've got for the glory of God? We need to be going fast on. But could I tell you today, there's going to be some obstacles, just like any race you might run, there's going to be some obstacles, and it's no different in the Christian life and in the Christian race. There will be some obstacles that we're going to have to face, but we can face them and go fast on. Notice some things these people faced right here. Look back at chapter 4 in verse number 1. Verse 1, now when the adversaries, well, that's off to a bad start right there. They had adversaries. You're going to have adversaries too if you try to go on for God. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyr, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Could I say this morning, if you're going to go fast on, number one, you're going to have to do it in spite of the crowd. You search your Bible, you look out through history and study that thing, the crowd is consistently wrong. And the crowd is consistently against God and the Bible and Bible preaching and the things of God and holiness and righteous living. You're going to have to go on in spite of the crowd. Quit worrying about the crowd, amen? And let's just get plugged into God and do something for God. Brother Frank, I appreciate fellowship. I'm for fellowship.
Praise God.
I'm glad we ain't got to cut each other's throats as preachers. I'm glad we can come together in a meeting like this. I appreciate the camaraderie. It's a wonderful thing. It's a needed thing. Yes. But you hear me well, boys. Y'all compromise tomorrow. Yeah. You flip out tomorrow. Yeah. I'm going on for God, with or without the crowd. Hallelujah. Amen. We're too hung up on a crowd, Brother Cody. And I like a crowd as much as anybody. I'd rather have the Holy Ghost of God. I'd rather have Holy Ghost power any day than a crowd. Amen. You can have God with 300,000, but quit worrying about the crowd and go on. It's real easy to get your eyes on the liberal crowd and see the big fancy facilities going up and see the big crowds rolling in. It's real easy to look at that and say, well, we could change this. We could compromise right here. You might do it and you might have the crowd, but you won't have the Holy Ghost. There'll be no power. Amen. Keep your eyes off that crowd. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Quit worrying about old Smiley down in Houston. Amen. You do what God wants you to do. Well, there's two ditches on both sides of the road, aren't there? It's real easy to look at that liberal crowd and say, we could change, have more of a crowd. There's also another ditch over here of legalism. You better keep your eyes off that crowd, too. There's a balance to this thing, brethren. There is a balance to this thing. That old legalist, they'll make you feel like you're nothing, like you can't do nothing for God, like you can't serve God, you're not qualified enough. I'm going to tell you something. You better let God decide all that right there. You quit worrying about that crowd. You just get plugged into God and serve God, amen, with the best that you can. He'll help you. Somebody said, what's the definition of a liberal and a legalist? Well, a liberal's somebody that's got one less standard than you have. The legalist is somebody that has one more standard than you have. You better just follow God. Amen. I'm for standards. I'm for convictions. Lord knows we need more of them. Somebody say amen. But don't you let some legalist who might have just a few more than you make you feel like you're unworthy and you can't do anything. You go on for God. Quit worrying about the crowd. Quit fooling with all that. And just go on and serve God. Second thing we see here in verse number 4. Then the people, chapter 4, verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. If you're going to go fast on for God, you have to do it in spite of the circumstances. Not just the crowd, but the circumstances. The circumstances ain't always going to be just what you want them to be. I wish it wasn't that way, but that's just the way it is. Brother Frank, we tried to have a meeting like this last week, and we had a good one, Brother Cody. I think it was more for our church than anybody. It ended up being more like a revival. The preachers dropped the plow. They preached. It wasn't a whole lot of glory, but we got a lot of help. But the circumstances, Brother Frank, they were against us. Brother Frank told me this morning in the foyer he wanted to come support our meeting, but the weather was just against us. The power was out. A lot of our own church couldn't even be there, let alone visitors. Sometimes the circumstances are going to be against you. But you know what I had to do Friday morning with the roads slushy and half the county out of power? I said, come on, Brother Farley, let's head down to the church and see if anybody's there. And you know what? There were some people that were able to get there. I went in, I said, oh God, Let the lights be on today. Whoo, they came on. Yeah. I bless his name. We didn't have a big crowd.
Yeah.
But we had a good God.
Amen.
And a good service. And yes. We got some help. Amen. Don't look around this morning and worry about who's here and who ain't here. All we need is God. Amen. Yeah. He's all we need, as we just sang. Don't worry about all that. A good service ain't dependent upon a good crowd or good circumstances. The old timers used to say, Lord willing, preacher, we'll be there. Lord willing, we're going to be there. I mean, the only way we won't be there is if we... What they meant by Lord willing is unless we are providentially hindered by God, we are going to be there. You can count on us for the service, for the meeting, for the work day, to go knock on some doors, whatever you need us for, we're going to be there.
Yes, yes.
Nowadays, they say, Lord willing, we'll be there. What they're saying is, we're going to try to come up with everything we can not to be there.
Yes, sir.
Don't you quit using that Lord willing as a cop-out. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. That's what they use it for nowadays. Lord willing, we'll be there. Well, when they tell you that, don't get your hopes up too much.
Yeah.
What they're saying, if the weather's just right, uh-huh. If my favorite show ain't on TV,
yeah.
If the kids ain't playing Little League ball,
Lord, yeah.
As long as we can't come up with any other excuse in the world, we're there.
Yeah.
You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to go fast on for God to do it in spite of the circumstances, because the circumstances, a lot of the time, will not be in your favor. There's going to be discouragement. You try to have a meeting, Brother Frank, and you pray, and you pray, and you announce, and you announce, and then a lot of times the crowds aren't what you desire for them to be. I don't know how you are as a young preacher. I lay in bed for a year thinking about that meeting, what I would like to see and what my desires are, and then God has something else totally different in mind. By the way, I want what He wants. I want what God wants. But a lot of times you can get discouraged if you're not careful. Disappointments will discourage you. We're raising a generation of youngins that don't know anything about disappointment. Could I say I don't like disappointment any more than the next guy? But we better learn how to deal with them, because they're coming whether we like it or not. You know, it's real easy to spoil our kids nowadays. Brother Cody, we got so much. We're spoiled ourselves. It's real easy to spoil them. My kids are spoiled rotten. Y'all pray for me. I'm probably a horrible... They're probably going to end up in jail one day. They're spoiled rotten. But I'm going to tell you, we're living in a generation. We want to keep our kids from every disappointment we can. And I understand that as a father. I get that. But I believe what's happening is some of these parents, they're sheltering their kids so much, they never, never allow any disappointment. They never tell them no about anything. They become a teenager. All of a sudden, mom and dad, they can't protect them from everything anymore. They face a disappointment. They don't know how to handle a disappointment. And a lot of them are blowing their brains out. I know we can attribute it to wrong music today and violent, wicked video games and movies and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of it just has to do with the fact they don't know how to handle disappointment. Disappointments are going to come, church. But we better decide right now we're going to buckle down and go fast on for God. No matter how disappointments may come our way. Divorce can sure be a bad circumstance, can't it? Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. You go on and serve God. Give it the best you got, and you go on and serve God and live for God. You ain't a second-class member. You ain't a second-class church citizen. You go on and serve God in spite of it. The death of a loved one, that can be a pretty rough circumstance, can't it? My dad this morning is laying in the hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. His heart has failed. He's on a breathing machine. His kidneys are weak. He's too weak to do any kind of a surgery. Probably, Brother Nathan, I'll be getting on a plane Thursday morning to go out there, possibly to tell my dad bye. I'll see you on the other side. I don't know. But you hear me and you hear me well. That didn't stop me from getting up this morning and grabbing my suit and my King James Bible so I could go try to sing and preach and hopefully be a blessing to somebody else. Hey, man, I don't like it, but it ain't going to stop me tonight from getting in my car and going to Durham and trying to sing and be a blessing. It's not going to stop me from trying to get a hold of God tomorrow and going into our pulpit tomorrow evening and try to give some folks some help out of the book of Ephesians. You're going to have to go on even if the circumstances are against you.
Yeah,
A lot of times it's, oh, hallelujah, we're ready to go. Let's do this thing. We're going all the way until one little circumstance goes wrong.
Yeah.
And then they're off to the side. The crowd, the circumstances. But notice the critics in verse number 5. It said, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Verse number 6, it said they started making accusations against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. You have to go on in spite of the critics. And there will be critics. If you never do something for God, there are going to be those that criticize you. By the way, if you fail, there'll be those that criticize you.
Yeah, yeah.
I'd rather them criticize me for just plugging in and going on and getting with God and doing His work and His will. Amen.
Right.
Don't worry about the critics. They're always going to be around. But I'm going to tell you, for every critic, amen, there's somebody that's praying for you, somebody that's behind you and backing you, and they're egging you to go on for God.
Yeah.
Amen. Some people just, they make it their ministry, Brother Cody, to go from church to church to church to church and just criticize everything. They criticize the preacher. They criticize his family. They criticize the music. They find out, criticize everything they can find to criticize. They're professional critics. But don't you worry about the critics. Go on and serve God. Hallelujah. Let me say this last of all. Look down at verse 23. The crowd, the circumstances, the critics. Chapter 4, verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You notice there in verse number 24, they made the work come to a halt. They said, no more. You stop your building, you're done, it ain't gonna happen. I don't know how long of a time exactly it was. Commentators argue about the time frame, but we know the work stopped there in chapter 4, verse 24. But as we saw in our text, when you get into chapter 5 and verse number 8, the report was, hey, King, the work's going fast on.
Yeah.
The work may have stopped for a while, but it never stopped in their hearts. They never lost the vision. They never lost the desire. And as soon as they could go on, they did. You're going to have to go fast on in spite of the consequences. Isn't it amazing, Brother Cody, that when we was little, and you're crazier than me, so you've got to know what I'm talking about. Mom and Daddy would say, now don't do this, or this is going to, don't jump off the house because you can't fly.
Yeah.
Famous redneck last words, hey, y'all, watch this. That precedes a lot of visits to the emergency room. Mom and Daddy would tell you, don't do this, don't do that. If you do it, you're a moron and you're going to hurt yourself. What'd we do? We went out and did it anyway, didn't we? Come on, don't act like y'all are. Don't act like y'all ain't as crazy as we are.
Yes, sir.
And there were consequences. Why is it that now that we've gotten older, God tells us to do something, and He tells us, I'm in this thing, I'm going to bless this thing, but now all we can do is just stand back and say, well, now, Lord, if I do that, I'm going to have to deal with this, that, and this. Why can't we be like we were as kids and just go ahead and go jump off the house for the glory of God? Now, don't get any ideas. God ain't telling nobody to go jump off a house this morning. What I'm talking about, though, is stepping out by faith and doing the will of God. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the brethren. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't worry about the critics. Just do it if God has told you to do it. If God said step out and preach, do it. If God said go to Africa to be a missionary, do it.
Amen.
Do it. Do it.
Amen.
Go fast on for God. Hebrews, look over there, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 11. In chapter 11, you come to verse 29. It says of the children of Israel, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. We come to this event talking about, giving a recap of the life of Moses here. And we see Moses with his hands and his rod stretched out over the Red Sea, and God parts the mighty Red Sea. The children of Israel walk across on dry ground. You see some of the pictures in the children's storybooks. It shows a little puddle in the path with a fish flopping around. No, it was dry as Myrtle Beach today. Amen. As the sand there, it was dry. It was dust. They're walking through, because when God does something, He does a good job at it. Amen. It was like a wall of congealed water on each side. Probably fish and sharks just stuck right in their place. Maybe their eyes were just moving a little bit as they watched the children of Israel go through. We see that scene in the life of Moses, and we say, oh, I want to be like Moses. How I want God to use me like He did Moses. Well, back up though. In verse number 24, it said he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the positions of the world. He said no. In verse 25, it said he chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said no to the pleasures of the world. And in verse number 26, it said he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches or the treasures in Egypt, rather there. He said no to the possessions of the world. And in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Then God used him. Then God placed His hand upon him and said, I'm going to make you a leader of leaders, and you're going to lead My people out of Egypt. He said no to a lot of things. You say, Brother Daniel, we've got some obstacles today. We sure do. Times have not changed since Bible days, amen. We're still going to face obstacles in this race. You say, how are we going to do it? How can we do it? Right there in chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, Brother Frank already quoted it this morning. I say amen to what he said. Sounds good to me. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Once again, I don't know a lot about running, but I know they say this, Brother Frank. Yeah. You stay in your lane. Yeah, you keep your eyes on the finish line. Don't worry about your neighbor over here. Don't worry about your brother over here. Yeah. Don't look behind you and see what's going on. You focus and stay in your lane. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Can I say this morning? Yeah. Quit looking there and quit looking there and quit looking. Hey, quit looking to your past. Amen. Oh, let that past stay in the past. Jesus buried your past. Let it stay there. Don't let the devil tell you he's always going to try to bring up your past. He brings up your past. Remind him of his future. Amen. And keep your eyes upon Jesus, and you can go fast on. One glad day, by the grace of God, we're going to stand together as believers on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance around the throne of God, looking upon the face of the one that shed His perfect, precious blood for my sin and for your sin. And on that day, I believe we'll all sing in unison, as old Brother Dean Shook said, it's been worth every mile, it's been worth every trial. I say, go fast on for the glory of God.